Hello and welcome to Haven, the young adult ministry of LCC Reading, a place where restoration through Christ can be found. You're listening to a message from our Sunday evening worship service, where we desire to rally young adults to the Word of God, the mission of Jesus, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then release into our classrooms, workplaces, and families to rally others to Jesus. Enjoy the following message.
God, thank you yet again for another Sunday night to hang out with family. And I know, Lord, for many of us here, we don't know everyone in the room, let alone one person in the room, but just being here feels safe. Just feels like family. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for facilitating a space of hospitality, a space of home, a space of family. And tonight, as we look at the scriptures, would you illuminate what needs to be illuminated to us personally? And if there are areas in our lives where some restoration is needed or even correction, would you convict us, Holy Spirit, so that we can just repent, get rid of it, and experience freedom in Christ? And areas of our lives where comfort is needed, would you remind us of the comfort we have in Jesus through this word? We worship you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I got two boys, two sons. I don't know if I've ever talked about them before here. Have I? Have I ever talked about them before? All in all, in reality, like, I hope the fraction of which I talk about my sons and the affection of which I use in talking about my sons, I hope it preaches to you. I really hope that you would hear the way I talk about my family and recognize that that is the exact way times a million that God feels about you. That he talks about you with pride and a smile on his face. But enough preaching. Let me tell you about my family for a second. I got two sons, one almost four and one almost two. And team is like an important concept that I want my kids to grasp. And even, well, my wife gets it, but I don't need to teach her about team. But I really want my children to understand team. It's really important. How many of you guys recognize the importance of team? Whether it's an organized athletic team or a work team or a class team. How many of you guys hate doing team projects because someone just always bails in the last minute? You got to pull the weight. The worst, right? Man, and you just try not to throw them under the bus, but then you have to because your grade's at stake, right? Team is important, and I try to use the language as often as I can with my kids. You know, if we're trying to get out the door to church and we're already late, I'm coming out. All right, team, we ready? You know, team. Teamwork is just as important, right? Teamwork is so important. To have a family, a cohesive unit working together as a team, you can get more done. You know, so I'm trying to come up with phrases and use language with my family about teamwork. You know, we've got a saying in our house, you guys probably grew up with it or use it yourself. Teamwork makes the yard work. What did you guys say? Dream work? You guys do dream work? We do yard work in our house. Teamwork makes the yard work. And the way that came about is my four-year-old was about two at the time, and I'm trying to teach him the importance of team, right? And I'm a dreamer, and I love to teach him how dreams can be accomplished. And I said, Ford, his name is Ford. I said, Ford, teamwork makes the, and he screams, yard work, right, Dad? I said, dream work, son. Teamwork makes the dream work. And he says, yeah, right. And we get home, and he says, Mommy, you know what? Teamwork makes the yard work, right, Dad? And I say, buddy, it's yard work. Teamwork makes the yard work. We do some yard work in our house, and my son loves yard work. But how my son is confused, teamwork makes the dream work with teamwork makes the yard work, I think is so perfect and fitting even for tonight. As we're talking about throughout this book of Galatians about really farming, right? That's the illustration that Paul is using. He's talking about how we, this is would be our language, my language, but how we, if we, as we are rooted in Jesus Christ, in the simple grace of God, that is where fruit comes from. So many of us open this book of Galatians and we go straight to chapter 5 like, ah, God, I want to be more patient. How do I be more patient? God, I want to be more loving. Give me joy. And I think it's just rooted in Jesus. And I think it's teamwork that makes the yard work, that allows this fruit to come. You see, law, when Paul was talking about this, is as we work in the law, that's all about us. There's no team in law. Law is all about me trying to do what I can do to make God love me and earn righteousness before God. There's no team in that, and it never works. But the grace that Paul writes about in this book, the grace that the whole gospel of Jesus is founded upon, that really is a teamwork initiative, as it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in your life and mine, bringing us to a place of righteousness because of the blood of Jesus, where fruit can grow and exist. And where the gospel is, I think teamwork makes the yard work. And fruit exists. And as we find ourselves rooted in Jesus, in the simple gospel of God, that's where we experience freedom. That's where we are free. That's where the scriptures would talk about liberty. Turn with me in Galatians. Galatians, turn with me back to chapter 5, verse 1. Say, what up, G, if you're with me. Say, hold on, if you're still there. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This is what Paul's talking about, freedom, right? He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Say, liberty. In the liberty by which Christ has made us free. There's so much freedom in Christ, amen? Anyone else experience that? Freedom in Christ, amen? So much freedom in Christ, where Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We talked about this like 3 Sundays ago. You can check it out on the app. The liberty we've received from Christ, the freedom we have in Christ, and the fruit that is produced because of that freedom is not just for ourselves. So many people would take this freedom in Christ and even this idea of grace, and Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, you can read through it, but like, oh, it's cool, God loves me, I'll just, whatever, I'll sleep with her, and then, well, I'll repent in the morning, we're good, right? Oh, I'll just down this, pop that, smoke that, whatever, like, God, it's grace, right? We live under grace. And Paul's saying, listen, first of all, you got it twisted. That's not how grace works. And I think second of all, as we look in the scriptures, what we've experienced because of Christ and the fruit that we have is not for ours, our own consumption. It's to give away. We have freedom so that we can give freedom to others, inviting them to the freedom that we have in Christ. Look at this, verse 13 of chapter 5. For you, brethren, believers, right, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. It's not for selfish purposes. It's not even for like, oh, this is good, I'll just do this and then I'll ask for God's forgiveness later. What's the, I don't even know, this is probably a saying. It's better to like ask forgiveness later than permission, something like that, right? This is not how the kingdom works, right? But through love, verse 13 of chapter 5, through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, in one teaching, in one saying, if you will. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. This is nothing new, right? You've probably heard this before. You don't even have to grow up in church to have heard the golden rule, right? Treat others as you would want to be treated, right? Love others as you would love yourself. Jesus screams this, like literally this language, these words, it's in red in many of your Bibles. It's teamwork, making the yard work. It's not just for ourselves to get fat spiritually off the things that God is feeding us, but to give it away to others. So how can we do this? How can we love one another? Paul pivots at the end of chapter 5, going into chapter 6 with some practical applications for the context in which the reader of that day was reading it. And I think there are some application for us even to tonight. Paul gives us some practical places of application. But I just want to stop. This is just kind of a side note. We're not even going to we're probably not going to teach on this a whole lot right now, but I think there are some of us in this room who hear that idea, and basically right now it's just a philosophy of how we are to love others as we love ourselves. And we're trying really hard and working really hard to do this. But we're finding ourselves exhausted in trying to do this because we don't know yet how to love ourselves. And I'm not talking in like a selfish, prideful way. I'm talking you don't see yourself as valuable. And because you don't see yourself as valuable, you don't know how to value others or see the value in others. And I want to tell you right now, the only way that we are going to find value in ourselves is through Jesus Christ. Luke 4:18, Jesus says, I have come to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, to those of no value in society. I'm here to bring value to them. Not only do I bring value to your life, Jesus is saying, but I died because you are of value. And some of us are working really hard to try and love others, but we've yet to receive the love that we are worth from Jesus. And I can't give you like a 6-step program on how that works. All I would do is to encourage you to ask God, God, how do you see me? And then mirror that with his scriptures. Or ask a friend that might have invited you or a friend that you know is a Christian and say, hey, would you happen to know how God sees me? What does God think of me? And I think from that, once we receive the value that we have from God, once we see ourselves as God sees us, man, you can't help but recognize the value in those around you. And you can't help to do all you can to extend that value to those around you. It's so important. Back to Galatians chapter 6. How do we do this? How do we love one another? How do we participate in this teamwork makes the yard work initiative? I'm not going to teach it, but we'll read it. Pastor Rick taught it last Sunday. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, believers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Say gentleness. Gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Some of you ladies can use that with guys that think they're all that. You think you're something? Nothing. It's biblical right here, right? Verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. He's saying, brothers, sisters, believers, we are to extend love and gentleness towards one another. As we see family members, as we see team members walking in sin, man, gentleness, kindness. Romans 2, right? It's his gentleness and his kindness that leads us to repentance. Paul's saying, listen, we need to extend that because you never know when you need someone else's gentleness and kindness, when you need someone else's forgiveness. We're all in need of helping each other here. And we're to do this delicately. Remember that parable that Jesus tells? Again, if you haven't grown up in church, you've probably heard it before, but the idea of like, how could you remove a speck, you know, in someone else's eye when you've got like a 2x4 hanging out your own eye, right? That plank, you know? But regardless of like, the whole parable is like, deal with your own stuff before you go after someone else's, right? But, which is really important, because if I'm surgically, and I'm not like licensed to do this, by the way, but if I'm surgically going to remove even a sliver out of your eye, wouldn't you want me, A, to have clear eyesight, so I got to get rid of stuff out of my eye, and B, wouldn't you want me to do it with such delicate precision, a gentle touch? With any sudden movement, that's going to bring more pain than it will healing. And so Paul's saying, hey, do this in gentleness. Extend love, man. He's saying, bear one another's burdens. Teamwork. Don't compare yourselves with others. We've already preached tons of messages on this, Haven. Don't compare yourself. Just know what God has called you to do and do that well. Do it excellent. Do it with love, with kindness, with gentleness. And then he continues, how else are we needed? How else are we to be serving within the kingdom? And there's some stuff here tonight that I want to look at over the next few minutes. And I want to let you know, I am fully aware that there are many within the sound of my voice in this room or even listening online that you will not spend the rest of your life at Little Country Church. I get it. I'm aware of that. In fact, the majority of you probably won't even be here 3 years from now. It's just the life of a young adult. Sitting with another pastor in town at another church who used to do young adult ministry, and I've been doing it like 9 years now, and he was like, Nathan, that... you are awesome. High five. How I can't believe it. He reminded me that one of the greatest export industries that the city of Reading has to offer is young adults. We export young adults. Like, if we can make money off of the amount of young adults that we export out of this city would be wealthy. But here's what I'm saying tonight. As we look at these scriptures, I believe that this will bring value to your life, whether it's a part of Little Country Church as your team, as your family, as your body, or another church that you go to from here on out. Everything that we teach here from the scriptures, man, if you can't apply this in a third world country, in another church setting, then I would stop coming here, to be honest with you. So here, this is what he has to say. I'm going to read it through, and then we'll go back and we'll apply the application that Paul wrote. Here it goes. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to look at 4 verses. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Man, what a paragraph. I mean, there's that whole paragraph should probably be highlighted in most Bibles. There's enough bumper stickers, t-shirts, coffee mugs there to make a lot of money. But let's break it down. What does this look like in our own life? What does this look like in the reader's life of that day? And then what does it look like today? Let me give you some context. This first verse, we're going to look at, let's look at verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let him who is taught, let him who is instructed. In this setting right now, you would be the ones who are taught, right? Let him who has taught the word, the message, the gospel, the good news, in regards to the salvation to Jesus, the word of God, share in all, meaning every, whole, all the good things. What are the good things? The good things can be defined as things that are pleasing, things that are valuable. The good things many readers or commentators and historians would define as valuable in the realm of possessions. In the realm of finances, money. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now here's the context of what Paul is talking about. And I think it has some validity for us today. But I think there's more too that God may want to stretch us in. Paul is saying to the reader in Galatia, he's saying, listen, it's really important that you take care of those that are teaching you. That you take care of those that are instructing you in the gospel financially. You know, that you would pay for those that are dedicating their lives and spending their time to serve you in equipping you with the word of God. Don't get too squirmish in your seat. It's not where I take a love offering now for me and my family, okay? This isn't coming this way, okay? Paul's saying it's very important that you do this. And I think the question we have to ask ourselves, maybe even now, practically, and for myself included, is, am I doing this? Am I serving the hand that's feeding me? Do I give to the hand that gives me so much? Whether it be in the form of tithes and offerings, do I see the value I'm receiving from the kingdom of God? Am I investing in that financially? Not only just the church context, but do I, these are questions I'm asking myself. Do I give to like the radio stations that encourage me? Whether it's like Christian radio stations. I mean, it's like every month they're having some telethon, right? Some marathon to raise money. And regardless of what you feel about Christian music or Christian radio, I'm sure there's been a time in your life where it seems like such a coincidence you flip on the radio and it's some worship song that you used to think was cheesy, but man, God is meeting you in that moment right there. Blogs, I don't know, can you even financially give? Maybe you can give to blogs, write someone a check or something. Books, those are kind of built in, right? You kind of have to pay for that thing to get it, so someone's being taken care of in that context. But I think these are things to consider. But there's also some other creative application I think we can consider in questions we can ask ourselves. You know, there are different ways that people can care for those in ministry. And I know some of us, having sat in your seat at one point, thought, man, I'm just talking about church staff right now. Don't they get a paycheck? Isn't that enough? Don't they know they're doing what they need to do? And aren't they encouraged? And I can tell you, it's pretty lonely to lead in many ways, in many places. And a paycheck doesn't really, mostly from a church, a paycheck doesn't bring a whole lot of peace from a church context, because it's usually not a lot. But over the course of my life, growing up as a pastor's kid, I've witnessed many people reach out to my family and encourage my family in so many different ways. Some, there were people that, I remember one pastor, he was on his deathbed. And at one point he had pastored like one of the largest Presbyterian churches in the nation. Like it's a denomination. And for some reason he took a liking to my father. And one time, my dad went to see him before we went on vacation. And because he wasn't sure if he was going to live through our vacation. And I remember the guy gave my dad an envelope. And in the envelope, it had $300 bills. And he said, I want you to give this to your kids for this vacation. My dad brought us into the room just before we left vacation, sat us down, told us about this gentleman and all that he's done for the kingdom and his great love for God and also his great love for our family. My dad, I mean, I'm like probably 12. $100 is like $1 million at that age, right? I'm like, what? Did we break this guy's bank? Is he broken now? Do we need to give it back? What do we do? You know? But the way that guy loved my family in that moment was just very overwhelming and encouraging. Outside of having kids, you know, when you have kids, there's a lot of people that pitch in and help you, you know, make a meal. And I think outside of having kids, my wife and I'm going to say it's more than one, but there's only one time that I could think of where someone in the body has come up and said, hey, you know what? I just really feel like God's laid your family on my heart, and can I cook a meal for you this week? Would you mind if I do that? And I was just taken back, like a young adult would take the time. Oh my goodness, yeah, I told my wife, and we were just so moved. Are there creative ways in which we can serve people? Last Sunday, I think Pastor Rick might have shared or something, I was speaking at another church in town, and that church gave me a gift card. And I got to go home and share with my sons early Monday morning and say, hey, you know how Dad was gone all day yesterday? I mean, from 7 in the morning till 10 o'clock at night, I saw my kids for 15 minutes. And so remember how you guys let me go and teach the people? That's what my son calls it. That's what he thinks my job is, just teaching the people. He says, I went to go teach the people. You know, some of those people, they gave us a gift card because you let Dad go and do this. And I got to use this as an opportunity to teach my kids of how God takes care of our family and how our family is a kingdom family. That yes, we're called a little country church, but we're a kingdom people. We're a teamwork makes the yard work people. We will go and serve where God asks us to go and serve, and we are in it as a family. I think there are other ways that we can share in all good things with those who have taught us. And I'm not just talking about a platform. There are people in your life, men and women in your life, that have instructed you, that have guided you, that have pointed you towards Jesus, that have had tremendous influence in your life. And you walk away and you had a profound moment. There was a day where God touched your life and you're so moved by it. And I might suggest or encourage you, if you haven't already, to go back to that person and say, hey, remember this day when you did this? Remember this letter that you wrote? Or do you remember when you said this or this day that you prayed for me that? And chances are some of those people might not remember it. But you wanted to be obedient to the scripture. I just want to share with you in all good things that happened from you taking the time to pour into me. And this is what transpired from that moment. And there are a lot of people that take great steps of courage and boldness in praying for others, in teaching others, in giving someone a word of prophecy that God had laid. Hey, I don't know if this is for you, but you give it away. And you know what? Some of those people walk away, I think, wondering, oh man, did God even use me? Oh, maybe I shouldn't have prayed for that person. Maybe I shouldn't have spoken that. But I think if we were to walk out this passage and go back to that person and share with them all the good things that happened from them being obedient, I think they'd walk with a greater courage to do it again the next time. I think there are many of us walking out, stepping out, using our gifts and talents that God has equipped us to build the team, right? To make the yard work, right? He's given us, and we use this, and then we walk away wondering, oh man, I know that was the Holy Spirit, but was it? I still have some question, you know? But so many of us walk away from a Sunday setting or a small group setting, whatever, and think, man, they know that was good. They know that spoke to people. They know that ministered to people. But Haven, can we be maybe even more biblical according to this passage in sharing the details about the good things that God is doing? I'm probably spending too much time on this, but I think this is so important. It's in the details that we know that we're loved. It's in the details that we know that we are being obedient to what God asked us to do. And using this as maybe an example, you know, a worship team that would lead us in song. There are many instances where someone would come up to a worship leader or someone, a part of the team, and say, man, thank you for worship. Worship was so good. And they walk away. And I know some of us, we don't know how to communicate what God did in our life in that moment, so we just say that, but it leaves a worship team person to say, what does that mean? Worship was good. Was the sound good? Was the light good? Did the Holy Spirit do something? But maybe we could ask God for specific details and say, hey, you know what? Thank you for leading in song. You know, when we sang the chorus of, I don't remember the song, I just remember the chorus. When we sang that, this is what God did in my, this is what God showed me. This is how God freed me. This is how God changed my perspective. And so thank you for being obedient to lead that out or to choose. I don't know who chose. Did you choose? Whoever chose, thank you. I just want to know God moved in my life because of this. Let those who are taught the word share in all good things with those who teach. We need each other. We need each other. Teammate makes the yard work, man. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. As if to say, no one can make a fool of God. Jesus might have been born in a barn, but he ain't stupid, okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, reap destruction, reap ruin. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Listen, Haven. You can't plant flesh and be mad at God for not reaping the fruit of the Spirit. You can't spend your life sowing flesh, sowing selfishness, sowing lust, and then ask God, why isn't love growing in my life? Really? You don't plant a pumpkin seed and then get really frustrated when a pineapple doesn't grow. That's not how it works, right? The lust of the flesh may seem satisfying for a moment, but it always, always has an expiration date. Always. The lust of the flesh may seem satisfying for a moment, but it always has an expiration date. And the fruit of the kingdom is a phenomenon to the fruit industry. You know why? Because it has a shelf life of eternity. And every time you take it off the shelf to take a bite, it tastes as fresh as the very first bite. The fruit of the kingdom is forever. The lust of the flesh leads to corruption, ruin, destruction. It has an expiration date. But let's be honest. Even if we have committed our lives to sowing into the kingdom, sowing into the farmlands of the kingdom, don't you get discouraged sometimes not seeing any fruit grow? I mean, this is church. We could be real and transparent. Anyone else get discouraged? Show your hand. Just show your hand. Anyone else? It's hard work, is it not? I mean, there's not a whole lot of young adults wanting to grow up and be farmers right now. Not a lot of millennials saying, that's the job I want. A lot of millennials trying to figure out, how can I create a .com, sell it, and then just kick back for the next 20 years, right? What do you do when you've been sowing and sowing in a city, in a family, in a classroom, and you feel like there just isn't much to reap? That's probably a longer message in and of itself, but I think maybe the next passage we should hold on to. Verse 9, Paul says, he understands it. He anticipates our question of, but Paul, it's kind of hard work. He says, listen, but let us not grow weary while doing good. It's kind of back to that 5 verse 1. Stand fast. Hold your ground. Continue. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You will reap if you do not give up. Let me, I've shared this with Haven before, but do you know that it takes pineapple at least 18 months before it's ready to be picked? I just love pineapple. I get to go to Hawaii this summer. So you talk about share with someone in all good things, like someone's inviting us to Hawaii and taking care of some of the trip for us. My wife, myself, and my 2 sons. So it's hallelujah, Jesus, right? But 18 months to grow pineapple. You talk, some of you, you just think pineapple, right now you're thinking, oh, where can I get that, right? And some of you are thinking, oh, I'd settle for the canned stuff. There's no canned fruit in the kingdom. It takes time for some of this fruit to happen. And the real stuff is so much, not only better for you, but better tasting than the canned stuff, amen? It takes time. And Paul says, don't give up. Don't give up. It's the end of Psalm 27, right? Where the psalmist says, I would have given up unless I had known that I would see the blessing. I would have. So if anyone's reading this psalm right now, just wait, I say. Wait on the Lord. It's Asaph, the psalmist of chapter 73 of Psalm. He talks about how, God, it doesn't seem fair. It seems like everything I'm doing isn't going well. But when you look at the world, when you look at the flesh, all of their stuff is going well. And I just don't get it. And he says, but I was about to give up. And then I came into the house of the Lord, around verse 17 or so. He says, then I came into the sanctuary. Then I came into the presence of God and I realized, oh yeah, all that stuff that I think is going great, that stuff has an expiration date. It's going to end and it's going to end bad. But as I put my hope and my trust in God, he says he holds me with his right hand. And Paul says, don't give up. We need to not give up. We need to possess patience, another characteristic fruit of the Spirit, right? And when we find ourselves nearing discouragement, we need to keep this teamwork makes the yard work mentality. We need to keep a kingdom perspective. This is what Paul writes in Corinthians. I'm going to read it, and you guys can write it down, look at it later if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. This is a teamwork mentality that we're to have in the kingdom. He says, I planted, Apollos, another guy, watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. You're on the same team. You're both doing the teamwork to see the yard work come to happen, right? Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Kingdom work is not an individual sport. It is a team initiative. Some of us, myself included, it's really disheartening when you feel like you are planting seed, planting seed, planting seed, and then you don't see anything, but then someone else waters, and you're like, what? I was the one planting the seed. Why didn't I get a water? What the heck, God? That's messed up, man. But if we keep a kingdom perspective, we recognize we're all on the same team. I didn't share this when we were in verse 6, but this last week I received a letter, like a 3-page letter from a young adult. A young adult that I love and care for dearly and still do to this day. And there was a time and season of their life where they felt like they were to leave this church and go to another church. And they did it well. They came and talked with me face to face, not a text message, not an email, not a like, hey, can you tell Nathan I'm not going anymore? I cried afterwards. I don't know if I probably didn't cry in front of them. I was too macho. So like, let's finish this meeting and then I'll go cry. But they shared with me that they were going to be leaving. And I remember thinking, God, I trust you, but it just kind of feels messed up, man. I wanted to kind of do life with them for a long period of time. And very grateful for what God has done in their life over the last few years. And you know what? This person wrote me this 3-page letter just sharing with me what God has done in their life the last few years. Not to boast of what God did once they left the church. I've gotten those before. Not to boast of that. But to say, hey, these last few years are because of what you planted and what Little Country Church planted in my life. Because of that, I was able to do this. Teamwork. Kingdom. The churches in this city are not in competition of each other. We are definitely in celebration of each other. I'm friends with every young adult pastor in this city and many other executive and senior pastors, and I could tell you no one is competing. We're all celebrating. We all recognize some of us sow, some of us grow, and some of us do the mowing. But it's teamwork, kingdom. And even when we do grow weary, sometimes I'm calling up another young adult pastor and saying, dude, I'm exhausted. Is this person still coming around your church? Yeah, let me tell you what's going on in their life. I got to hear some testimony. I got to hear something that I could celebrate, like a team win, family of God win. And then Paul wraps up this paragraph of application that I think leaves us with a beautiful challenge. You guys still with me? Say yeah if you're with me. Okay, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, say opportunity. He says, let us do good to all, comma, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Followers of Jesus are to love and to serve all as Jesus would, regardless of social status, regardless of country of origin, regardless of sexual attraction, regardless of gender, regardless of religious ideas. We are called to serve and love all, anyone in front of our face. We should love all and see that all are treated with dignity, with respect. We should do anything we can to see that all are fed, that all have water, that all have a place to call home, that all have a father and a mother, that all have someone pouring value into them, seeing them as valuable. All, everyone, anyone, anyone. And then Paul says, especially to those of the household of faith. That's not to say that those who aren't followers of Jesus are of less value. It's to say that those that are family, there's a priority here. That we take care of our family first. This is how family is done, right? Haven, listen. I love you dearly. I love any young adult that steps foot on this property. And I sacrifice things in my life for the young adult that steps foot on this property. I sacrifice family. I sacrifice time to pray. But listen, if you need a cup of water or my son needs a cup of water, my son's getting the cup of water. I love my wife more than my sons. And I love my sons and my wife more than I love you. But I love you dearly and will do all I can to best serve you and see that you become all that Christ created you to be. But Paul says, hey, especially those of the household of faith, we need to care for one another. And he says, as we have opportunity. I love the translation of this word. This particular translator translated it opportunity. The word that's being used here is really one of two Greek words that define time. Say time. Time. There's two Greek words for time. There's chronos time or there's kairos time. And this chronos time is really the this would be chronos. If I'm looking at my watch, this is chronos, right? Kind of the seconds, the minutes, the hour, the day. We're looking at a calendar, right? Time. We're timing it. Some of you guys are still looking at your watch. He's still talking. Oh my goodness. Chronos time. But the author here translates it kairos. And this kairos time is framed more like an era, like a season, like a moment. Not we're trying to find this time in our schedule. It's like moment, but right now we're in a kairos moment. Some of you guys are like, no, we're in a chronos moment, bro. Come on, in and out. Let's do this. Kairos moment. But this author translates it opportunity. And I love it because there should be no excuse for the opportunities that come before us. A lot of us could say, I don't have time to do that. Nathan, look at my schedule, working 40 hours a week. I'm going to school 40 hours a week. Like, I don't know if I have time to, you know, serve another, this whole teamwork. I don't know. And I say, you know what? You're looking at time. It's chronos time. And Paul's talking about kairos time. How many moments throughout your day do you pass someone that you can love and serve? You're neglecting the moment in your classroom. You're neglecting, you know, last Sunday I had 15 minutes with my kids. Nathan, if you don't recognize that moment, that 15 minutes with your kids, you're not going to make anything of it. Because you're looking at your schedule and you're thinking, I don't have 15 minutes. No. Take that moment. The moment, the opportunity you have to love your spouse, even if you're coming home to change because you got to get to something else. The moment you have at, you know, a cash register, checking out at Trader Joe's, you got to hurry, hustle, just need a quick salad. But that moment, that interaction you have with the cashier to just let them know how valued they are. What God thinks of them. Or maybe what God's doing in your life. Because every cashier, every register asks, how's it going, right? Gospel opportunity. Let me tell you how it's going. Let me tell you what God's doing in my life. We all have opportunities. We need to make the most of every opportunity that we have. And in the millennial generation, we need to stop live in chronos and recognize we don't have that time and start recognizing the kairos moments, the opportunities we have before us. May we stop and take the time, take the moment, take the opportunity to value our classmates, to value our family members, our coworkers, cashiers, strangers. Maybe you don't have a time to commit a week to going to Mexico, but you have a time to stop for that guy in the corner and just give him a cold iced tea on a hot summer day and pray with him. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Worship team can come up. Haven, we need to root ourselves in the simple love of God and share what we've experienced and know to be true in order for others to be nourished and rallied to the restoration work of Jesus Christ. This liberty we've experienced, this fruit that we have, God didn't give it to us to die on the branches. He gave it to us to extend to others so that others might encounter the living God through the way we extend love, through the way we operate with joy in the midst of dire circumstances, through the way that we're able to be patient, not because we can wait a long period of time, but because the attitude of our heart is postured properly amidst the wait. That's patience. Through the gentleness and the kindness we extend when someone is operating in sin, as we exude the fruit of the Spirit that we know to be true, the character of God that we ourselves have experienced, I think others are impacted. We want to close our evening in worship, in celebration of who God is and what Jesus has done and the life we have because of God. And so as the team leads, you have the freedom to stand and sing. You have the freedom to sit and maybe just consider some of the things you felt God speaking to you as we looked at these scriptures. But let's respond with a heart of meditation, a heart of worship, a heart that shares with the Holy Spirit, shares with God, our teacher, in all the good things that he's been teaching us. We worship you, God. Receive from us our worship.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about the ministry of Haven, follow LCC Haven on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Remain encouraged and inspired today as you have been anointed and released to rally others to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit.